I do know this, that God can solve every problem. But maybe as we take time to think, instead of woe is me, how blessed am I, is probably the better perspective. Isn't that where God would rather have you and I, in our minds and our hearts? Not woe is me, or why always me, or how come he did this to me, or she did this to me. It's all me, 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 me. I don't think that's what God gets glory from. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 100. Pastor Tom read it a few minutes ago. I think there's great focus here. Aside from all the material things that you and I have, or the fact that we are Americans, and the great blessings we have in this life, the greatest of blessings that you and I can have, and that we should be thankful for, is that we know God. We know the one true God. We have the promise through faith in Christ that we have heaven before us. We have a God who loves us in the here and now. And the songs that we sang today attest to that. I'd like you to take a moment and stand with your Bibles and we'll read this together. There's only five verses. Psalm 100, if you can stand. Join me now. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Father in heaven, bless the preaching of your word. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us, strengthen us, guide us this morning to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I review this psalm, and it certainly is a psalm of praise, you may be seated. Thank you. It's also one that calls upon us to be thankful. Not just express thankfulness, but just plain be thankful. And I think we're never more thankful than we are reminded. You know, I can't remember what that whole saying is. It just comes to mind now, so forgive me if I don't have the exact words. But the guy said, you know, I was angry, disappointed, whatever. Woe is me. When I did not find I had no shoes, till I saw a man who had no feet. The fact that the guy had no feet didn't put shoes on this guy. It's all in perspective. Nothing changed there. He still had no shoes. But now I had a different appreciation. Perspective. How you and I look at life. The great gift of life. And all we have as born-again believers, as Christians, as Americans. And I know we all get some issues, you know. Many, as we are aging, have physical issues. But we have a God. He does healing. He provides grace. He provides all that we need in this life, that we might turn back and glorify him and express thankfulness. God is looking for that from you and I. Now, particularly, our focus this morning will be a different focus this evening, but the focus this morning will be on thankfulness for our God and all that who he is. What we just read about, we'll be camping on verses 3 and 5. Because in these two verses, I see at least seven things that we'll review this morning quickly that we can be thankful for in regards to our God. The fact that you know God. You know you have his book. You have his love letter. You have his instruction, his guidance as a loving father would give. Amen. It's in your hand. And he tells us in verse 3, point number 1, it says that the Lord, he is God. The Lord is God. What does that mean? Well, in other lands, and even here in the United States, you know, many people worship other things. Even other gods, what they perceive to be gods. They don't worship the living and true God. Many in this country worship self and give self the preeminence. May it not be said among God's people that we are focused on self. You will be miserable if you are focused on yourself and providing yourself happiness. I'll be happy. Please God. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 115. All kinds of things have been worshipped. The sun, the moon, volcanoes. I mean, you think about anything and somebody has worshipped it. But notice in Psalm 115, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." How thankful we are for that. You get the glory, not us, Lord. "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God?" You see, the Bible tells us God is a spirit. We know that to be true. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, you see. John 4:24. So we worship God in spirit, but the man's natural man wants to cling to something material. So he makes things, and he adores them. Statues by the millions have been made through the centuries for people to drop to their knees and worship this idol. Notice verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." So what kind of a God is that? Verse 8. "They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them." Not real gods. You know and you have the real God in your mind and heart. Be thankful. Not everyone does. I remember a day when I was on my knees or lighting a candle before some figure made out of ceramic or marble or wood. Heathenistic. We worship the true God. Go to Acts 17. I look back and, yeah, I was a heathen. Heathen practice. Be careful that as a born-again believer, you're not involved in any heathen practices. In Acts chapter 17, notice verse 16. "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens," waiting for the other fellows with him on the missions trip, "his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." The whole city at Athens. Now, drop down to verse 24. As Paul is speaking and addressing them regarding their gods, you see, and all their statues. 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands," trying to instruct them because they even had a statue to the unknown God. In case we skipped one, I guess, you know, just to be sure. And the God that they did not know, Paul knew. And Paul began to teach them about that God, the unknown God, at least from their perspective. 25, "neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He put everything into his control. He controlled all the seasons and time itself. 27, "that they," the people, "should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." One step of faith is how far God is from any of us. You see? Today, if you're here and you're not saved, when I say that, I mean the Bible's terminology, saved, born again, a believer. You have placed your faith in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And that alone, not church going, not being good or doing good, not giving to charities and stuff, no way or means of earning heaven. You understand that by faith and faith alone in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, you said, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, for paying the sin debt that I owe, your crucifixion, paying the debt of my sins. I'm a sinner without hope, but I believe, and I invite you to save me with a repentant, sorrowful heart for my sins. Now, if you've not experienced that, say, I'm not talking about church denominational affiliation or memberships. I'm talking about a faith position with Christ when you at one point in your life said, Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. You see, that's a born-again believer. You see. Now, excuse me, now we'll move on. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. We're not talking about a statue, Paul says. Even if it's a golden statue, solid gold. It can't see, it can't smell, it can't walk, it can't talk, it can't think. It's an inanimate object, there's no life, but not our God. This God that you don't know. He is real, he is alive. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art man's device. And in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. God expects us to seek him, not seek mankind's desire to have something tangible to worship. And you and I know that true God. We're to be thankful. Had there not been somebody who shared Jesus, shared the gospel with you and I, I'd be the same way I was before. God made himself known to me, the reality of the Creator God. We're to be thankful for that. We don't serve a dead. So why should we be thankful that the Lord is God? Well, for one thing, he answers prayer. Statues don't answer prayer. It is he that protects us. I've heard it said, if I find myself in the midst of a tribe of hungry cannibals coming off a 3-day fast, I want to know that the God I serve is truly God. Yes, amen. I second that. I serve the real God. And you do too. You know him through the word of God. We're to be thankful. Thankful that he forgives and gives eternal life through his son. Thankful that it is he that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise from a real God, the creator God. No matter what goes wrong in your life today, the Lord is God. He's in charge. No matter who's in the White House or the Kremlin or Buckingham Palace, the Lord is God far above any of them. No matter how you feel on any given day, the Lord is God. He is always God. He's in control. And you know him. Amen. He's always in control. He is sovereign. Nothing gets by him. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is all-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful. He is everywhere, omnipresent. And this all-powerful, omniscient God, all-knowing God, determined to know me personally, and provided for a way that you and I could know him as Father, and we'll get to that. What a great God we have. So we should be thankful. Perhaps some of you had the same background I had, and you used to bow down before a statue, but now you know. He is God, and he's alive. And we're thankful for it. So also back in Psalm 100, in our text, you see also in verse 3, this phrase, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Ever hear somebody say, well, he's a self-made man? No, he ain't. No, he ain't. Somebody changed his diapers. Our lives are full of obligation, but the largest, biggest obligation we have is to God. And the reason we're obligated to give God thanks is because he is the one who has given us life in the first place. He is the creator. He is your creator. Amen. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for my wonderful God who determined to create me. He created all the wonders of the universe, including mankind. Look, if you would, at Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42. And notice verse 5. The Bible says, "Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. That is our God. Go to 43, the next chapter of Isaiah. And notice verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. God has created us. That one true God that you know, he's the one that gave you life. You ought to be thankful. Thankful you have life. I look forward to tomorrow. Every day is a gift from God. He gave me life to worship him. He is God. He is a creator. And here's a great point also in verse 3 of Psalm 100. God is our Father. Notice the phrase, we are his people. When this psalm was written, it was the children of Israel who could say we are his people. But today, God's people are those who are his born-again children. Those that, though alienated from God and knowing God by their sin, have been brought into not only sweet fellowship, but into a relationship with God as Father, and we are his children because of faith in Christ. God provided that in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're saved, you're a born-again believer, you can rightfully say, our Father. If you're not saved, you're not born again, you cannot call him Father. Not legitimately. But it wasn't because you and I were such good people that we were able to enter into this relationship with him, into the family of God. It is because of his great love and mercy that he extended to us. That by faith and faith alone, I believe, he brings us into fellowship as one of his children. Praise God. Jesus told a man, Nicodemus, who is very religious in John chapter 3, that you must be born again. Every one of us is born once, or you wouldn't be here. But you're born physically into your parents' family. But now the Bible says, Jesus gave an instruction to this religious man, ye must be born again. He's talking about a spiritual birth, not one that is physical. And again, the physical man looks for a physical God, but God is a spirit. And we enter into a spiritual relationship with our Father, being born again. And so verily, verily, ye must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You are first born into an earthly family, and if you're born again, you're born a second time into a heavenly family where you call God your Father. And the greatest of all fathers there ever was. As good a father as you may have been or are to your children, how much you love them, you nurture them, you provide for them, you instruct them, you guide them. All the things you want to do from your heart, there is a Father in heaven who has far greater love and far more concern for your eternal soul. He wants to live your life for you. And you get to call him Father. Perhaps they don't call upon Father as often as we should. What a privilege to be able to go to our Father in prayer. Look at John 1. John 1, notice verses 12 and 13. John tells us that, but as many as received him, speaking of Jesus, that's by faith, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, not even to them that go to church every Sunday. Now listen, don't get me wrong. You belong in the house of God every week. You see, anytime the doors swing open, I think you ought to be there. You know, but that's not what saves you. That's not what provides you that opportunity to be in relationship with him as your father. 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again, we became the sons of God. Well, praise God for that. Look at Romans chapter 8. Thankful. We ought to have a thankful heart. Reviewing these truths, being mindful what God has done for us. Notice in Romans 8 verses 15 and 16, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, hallelujah. Christian, your Heavenly Father loves you, hears your prayers, corrects you as you need to, protects you, looks out for you, because he's your Heavenly Father. Truly a reason to be thankful for. But I have a few others. Lest time gets away, we'll move on to number 4. Back in Psalm 100. The Lord is God. The Lord is our Creator. He is our Father. And we see in verse 3 that he is also our shepherd. Notice the verse, the phrase, and the sheep of his pasture. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, he also becomes our shepherd. If you'll go to John 10, John 10, a shepherd. And in John 10, notice verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What is the job of the shepherd? The job of the shepherd is to take care of the sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus did and does. That's what the good shepherd does for us. Continue with me. Verse 12, still in John 10. But he that is a hireling, Jesus making the contrast between one who is truly the shepherd of the sheep, who cares for his sheep, the which you and I are, or one who's hired to take care of the sheep. What a difference. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. He doesn't truly love the sheep. Jesus, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful truth that is. By the way, this thought or belief that one can be saved and then lose their salvation, it's a false premise. It's a lie of the devil. You cannot lose what you didn't earn or get in the first place. If salvation was based upon how you live, your works, your good deeds and whatnot, then it could be that you could lose it. But it's not. You are sealed into the day of redemption, the Bible says, because it all relies upon Jesus, who never fails, you see. So we are safe and secure, and we have eternal life. Nobody shall pluck you out of the hand of God. So the Lord is God. The Lord is Creator. God is our Father. Jesus is our Shepherd. These are truths that we see here in Psalm 100, for which you and I ought to be very, very thankful. But notice, move on. Verse 5. We sang this even today. The Lord is good. He is good. It's a wonderful thing to be able to acknowledge that he is good. What if he wasn't? What if this all-knowing, all-powerful God was a tyrant? Could he not just use us as toys? Tell us something and then lie, have lied about it, not holding to any of his promises. But that's not our God. Our God is good. He's the essence of good. If there's any good in you and I, it comes from him. You have a home in heaven. Because he is good. That's all. Not because you're good. Not because I'm good. You have a home in heaven because he is good. You receive answer to prayer. The Lord is good. You may get a pay raise. The Lord is good. Give him glory. A friend of yours finds Christ or a family member as their Savior. The Lord is good. You have a faithful and loving husband or wife. The Lord is good. You have great parents or children or grandchildren. The Lord is good. There's so many things to be thankful for because he is so good. But now wait a minute. What about when you lose your job? The Lord is good. You're sick. The Lord is good. You lose a loved one. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He is always good no matter what happens to you. He never stops being good. He never stops working all things together for good, including the bad things. Romans 8, a very familiar verse. But what truth is in there? Romans 8, verse 28. And we know, it's something we're sure of, see. And we know that all things, not some things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His children. It's all good. It is good to be a Christian. It's a good thing to go to church. It's a good thing to read your Bible. It's a good thing to draw close to your good God. We're a blessed people. So the Lord is good. Two more, quickly. Psalm 100, notice verse 5 also, this phrase, his mercy is everlasting. Boy, we need to be thankful for that. Mercy is receiving God's kindness rather than the judgment we deserve. He has mercy on us. You know what the Bible says you and I deserve? Hell. Your sins, the Bible says, have condemned you already. But we have a good God who loves. And Jesus gave his life for you and I. He died on the cross. And so God extends to us great mercy. Son, you deserve hell. But you'll never spend a second there. What a thought that is. The loving kindness and mercy of God that spares me from getting what I deserve. I'm the sinner. Jesus wasn't the sinner. How thankful we should be. And when it comes to God's mercy and his loving kindness, there's no limit or end. Look at Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3, just a few books beyond Psalms. And notice verses 22 and 23. The Bible says in verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies. This is the reason, he says, that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They'll never fail. God will not someday say, I've granted you enough, son. I've given you enough mercy. I've put up with many things in your life, many sins. The time's done. No, his mercy endures forever. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord's mercies. It's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. But I'd be so thankful. Again, as we are reminded of these biblical truths, which probably we have acknowledged at some point in our life, in our Christian walk, but we're so human, we tend to forget. And we get caught up in the other things of life. And God puts Psalm 100 in there for you and I to be reminded of all these things that he is for you and I, and all the things that he's promised. We ought to be a grateful and thankful people. God's mercy or loving kindness at work in our lives, when problems are solved, he's showing his mercy, his loving kindness. When he provides guidance, he's showing his loving kindness. When he provides peace, when he gives us insights into the word of God, he's showing us his mercy and his loving kindness. And I'm so thankful it's everlasting. Go to Revelation chapter 21, then we'll move to the very last point. We see all these seven things, and you probably could see more in Psalm 100, but look at Revelation 21. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He dwells with them, see? And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The day will come when we leave this life, this world, and we're in the presence of Almighty God. And notice verse 4, he says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That day's coming. I mean, in this day and hour, we still shed a tear. We still have trials and tribulations in this life. But when we move on to the next life, because of our great God, there'll be no more tears. No more aches and pains when you try to get up from the chair. His mercy lasts forever. And the last one I see also in verse 5 of Psalm 100, the phrase that says, his truth endureth through all generations. His truth. You know what that is? This is truth. And it's forever. It never changes. God doesn't put addendums in here and say, well, we're going to change that. I've been giving them too much. I'm going to take back some. This never changes. It's forever. It endures to all generations. The word translated endures means without failure or destruction. The word carries the idea of steadiness, firmness. God's word will never change. It will always be there. Let's look at a few verses before we close in that regard. Psalm 119. So everything that we have read, everything we've talked about this morning is based upon this book and what it says. And it'll never change. God will never pull the rug out from under you because he's good. He's faithful. And his truth endures to all generations. Notice Psalm 119, as many verses we could go to, but look at 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. No changes being made. Isaiah 40. And notice, if you would, verse 8. The Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. We know that to be true. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Everything that God has told you and I will be there forever, shall never change. He can be counted upon. He can be trusted. For 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of God will not corrupt. It will never change. You have God's word in your hands. God's word will endure forever because God will endure forever. One more verse in Psalm 90 before we close. Psalm 90. And these first two verses speak of our eternal God. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. This whole concept of time is something that we were born into and understand and gives us orientation in life. But God set time into motion. He created time. There was eternity past with no beginning. And there's what God set in motion, time. And a little segment of that is where you and I live. And we'll be gone from this existence. And then beyond, time will end. God has told time, this time period thing will end. And then eternity, future. And you try to wrap your mind around that, you can't. You cannot wrap your mind around eternity. Everything we know has time built into it. We're amazed when we see a tree that they say is 100, 200 years old. You know? It was here 200 years ago. you know, back during this war or that event, you see. But it had a beginning. Everything we know had a beginning. But not our God. And our God neither has the beginning, nor does he have an end. And as long as he is living, which is forever, so is this word. Yes. How precious is this book? All the truths we shared this morning, for which we ought to be thankful for, they're all based upon this never-changing book that you and I have in our hands. Well, Psalm gives us here, I picked out 7 things regarding our God that we should be thankful for. And yes, we should be thankful for all of the physical blessings that God has given us. And we'll talk about that in future messages here. But today, first and foremost, are you thankful for your God and these truths? Thankful that he created you, gave you life. And not just physical life, but eternal life. He made available to you, a sinner, through Christ. Are you thankful? Are you thankful that he truly loves you? He said so. That he answers prayer. That he's real. He's not like a statue. He sees, he hears, he has all the functions that he has given to us. And this great, unbelievable God who created the universe and all the stars as far as we can see, he knows you and he loves you. And if you're saved, you've entered into a relationship with him as one of his children, one of his sheep. A lot of religions out there. You and I ought to be thankful. Let's bow our heads. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, there's times for camping on the physical, the material, and all the blessings of God that we enjoy, particularly as Americans. But foundationally, we ought to start with all of who God is. We've reviewed many things that the Bible tells us about our God. But tell me, you personally this morning, your relationship with God, does it reflect a thankfulness for who he is? It is so easy for born-again believers to take for granted, to make an assumption that his grace is there, his mercy is there, his love is there. It's always been, and we're, oh, I'm thankful, but, you know, I got a life to live. Hey, listen, the life you live is a gift from him. This morning, above all things, there should be an overwhelming sense of thankfulness to a God who has snatched you from the fires of hell and has given you an eternal home in heaven and the blessings of this life before even the next life. I trust this morning you say, thank you, God. I don't deserve it, but I'm truly thankful. Now we come to time of invitation. Music's playing softly. The altar is open. If you'd like to come down and bend a knee and say, thank you, God, for whatever. The list could go on and on. But I think we've covered a few things this morning where you could start. You can pray right where you're at. There's no doubt about that. But the invitation is open. These next several minutes, would you just express your thankfulness to your God, your Heavenly Father?